Good morning. It is good to be back. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Kisii, Kenya, where I was with for 8 days, actually, preaching. I began on a Sunday morning, and then Monday through Friday, preached two services each day, and then Saturday service, and then Sunday, they gathered together a variety of churches, and we had a great celebration celebrating their 25th anniversary as a congregation. So it was a wonderful time of seeing God move and God visit and God touch lives. And it is challenging and wondrous, and I am still spacey. So so let's pray. Father, I do thank you. As has been sung and has been prayed, that you are worthy and you are faithful and you are good. And Lord, so I ask that you would come and you would speak to us now of the deep things, of the things on your heart, and you might speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. I used to golf. That was years ago before all the surgeries, and they started replacing parts. I have more hardware in me than Home Depot. But in the earlier days, I would enjoy golf with friends and people. And from time to time, I would take a lesson to try and improve my game. And what was interesting is that each time, the pro would begin with the basics, the grip of the club, stance, positioning of the ball, head down, the swing, all the basics. You get the basics down, and golf, the club sort of hits the ball itself if you can keep those basics down. And so we are in a new series, and the foundations of devoted followers of Christ. That's part of the mission of and the vision of the church is to create devoted, fully devoted followers of Christ. And so we're looking at over the next several weeks through August. What are the practices of those who are devoted to Christ? What are the practices that we do? And what is sort of getting back to the basics. Now, you can do the basics and still not be a follower of Christ. You know, I mean, people can, there's people that read the Bible and study the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. But one of the things that we want to do is help you and all as we do these practices, whether it be prayer or study the scripture, evangelism, is that it draws us nearer to Christ himself. The goal is to know Christ. The goal is to walk with Christ. And there's an interesting thing about knowing, you know, there's a passage that's one of my favorites. And when I read it years ago, I said, yes, Paul, me too, me too. And it's Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And the apostle says, I want to know Christ. Now, this is a man who encountered Jesus Christ. That God came, the Lord Jesus came to him on the road, on the Damascus road. Later, he was caught up to the third heaven. I think that means the very presence of God, much like Moses, and was given the gospel by Jesus there. And yet he still says, I want to know Christ. If anybody knew Christ, I think it would be him. But he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of sufferings. Becoming like him in death so that I might somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. And when I read that years ago, I said, yes, Paul, me too. Jesus, me too. That's what I want in my life. I want to know Christ. And so in this beginning of this series, as we look at the basics of the foundations of devoted disciples, it begins with a knowing of Jesus Christ. And the knowing of Jesus Christ begins with what I call a surrendered heart. I want to know Christ. And knowing is an interesting phenomenon. There's been a progression of thought about knowing. It's called epistemology. What can you know? What can be known? How do you know? And there are those who say you can't. You know, there's objective reality. I believe there is a reality out here, objective reality, a reality outside of myself. There are those that I've talked to that said, no, there is no objective reality. And my question is, how do you know there's no objective reality if you can't know everything? You know, you have to be God to know that there's nothing, you know, there's something, be that as it may. So we have this reality out here, and it's just not a thing like time and space, and time, but it is the living God himself who is the arbitrator of reality. He's the creator of it, the sustainer of the universe as we know it, time and space. And he's, you know, he said, you know, the study of what is real is the study of what is true. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And so the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is that reality. That is what he is drawing us into. And all of his goodness and all of his wonder and all of his beauty and all of his mercy. This is what the reality is over here. And then we have us as individual people, and talking through, remembering conversations and teachings and with professors in the universities about, you know, you can't know anything outside yourself, you know, so you have you're encapsulated in your own worldview. You're encapsulated in your own knowledge. And so it's really sort of a subjective reality. And that's gone to the extreme now where people are arbitrarily deciding what is real. And I have my truth, you have your truth, as if there is no truth over here. And we all know something's wrong, basically wrong with that. If, you know, an individual wants to claim what their identity is, or they decide that they're a cat or a dog, and everybody has to sort of bow to that. That's a really interesting self-idolatry because it is God who dictates what is real and what is not. I don't know of anyone who's decided that they're an eagle and has jumped off a 20-story building to prove that reality, because they'll come crashing in with a different reality. But we have this sort of encapsulated subjectivism that we get locked into. And for some, they believe that is all there is, because you can't know this over here. You can't know this Holy One over here. It's unknowable. But there is another dimension. I think Michael Polanyi speaks of it, and it's a personal knowing. It's not subjective, but it's a personal encounter with this reality. And it's transforming, and it's consuming, and it draws you in. You see, humanity, left in their whole subjective encapsulated reality, is there. They don't even know to seek for the living God unless the living God draws near to you, which is the gospel, isn't it? God sent his Son to the world because the world doesn't know to go after the Father. And Jesus is always drawing near to us. The kingdom of God has come near. It is God who moves to the individual and pierces through their self-delusion to draw them into the knowledge of the Holy One, to draw them into the knowledge of Christ, to draw them into God's covenant through the cross. And that's the beauty of what we're about. And Paul says, I want to know God. And so there is a passion in the heart of God for you to know him. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long, Philip, that you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And John, he says that the Spirit will take what is mine and announce it to you, make it known to you. The whole ministry of the Spirit is to make it known to you. Eternal life, and John says, and this is eternal life, to know God. Not just to know about God, but to know God. You know, to have an intimate fellowship with him that is a daily adventure of life. I want to know God. I want you to know God more than you knew him yesterday, and not nearly as much as you're going to know him tomorrow. That each day we get a new glimpse of his glory and his splendor. There's no coming to the end of the revelation of who he is, of all his beauty and all his goodness and all his power and all his glory. In the 6th chapter of Isaiah, you have angels, seraphim, flying round and round the throne. You've probably read that, and they're going, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory. How many of you know that line? Have heard that, right? And that's all they do for eternity. So some of you get tired of singing the same verse 2 or 3 times. You know, be grateful you're not assigned to that job. But how is it that they do that? And I think it's this way. They're coming around the throne, and they get a glimpse of the glory of God, and they've got to sing of its majesty, and they come around again, and they get another glimpse of the glory of God, a different glimpse. And there's no end to it. And so every time they come around, there's a new dimension of the glory of God, and they have to break into a new song again. Happens to be the same song. And for you and for me, is I want to know Christ. I know to know a new dimension of his love, of his mercy, of his power, of his holiness, of his goodness each day. I want to know him. I want him to pierce through my subjective assumptions. How do we do that? Well, some of the work that we do and the things that we do in the basics of the Christian faith, which is reading the scriptures and prayer, and all of those are means to another end. They are not an end in themselves. They are to draw us into a more intimate, adventurous walk with Jesus Christ. You know, there's a loss in the evangelical church of the young generation. I mean, it's anyone who's doing any reading is concerned about that. And one of the things I think that's happened is in the evangelical circles is we have, because of guarded concern, we have replaced the palatable, tangible encounter and presence of God with a spirituality of say your prayers, say it here, this is this Bible study. It becomes intellectual gathering together of information, and that is our spirituality, and it has not met the soul of the people. And people yearn for God himself, and that yearning is put there by the Spirit of God. And so in a sense, in my opinion, the church has failed a generation out of fear, out of assumptions, out of a variety of reasons that we have guarded people from exploring the mystical side of our walk with Jesus Christ. And we get very concerned when we hear people talking about Jesus appearing to me, or I saw an angel, and we start going, oh, that's a little weird, because it makes us a little uncomfortable. Bible talks about that stuff as part of the reality for you and me. I want to know Christ. How do you do that? How do I do that? Well, I do study the scriptures. They're holy. They're the word of God, and they speak to me. He speaks to me, but they give testimony to Jesus. He said, the book is about me. He said that to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said, it's about me. He said to the religious leaders, you're always studying the scriptures because in them you think you'll have eternal life, but you never come to a knowledge of the truth. And he says, I am the truth. They study and they study and they study, but they never come to a knowledge of him, because that's what they're about, is him, and they become rules. And that's a frustration to the knowledge of God. So my yearning as we begin this work is that a surrendered heart is the place to begin as a disciple, as a fully devoted disciple. We sang it there, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all to you. I begin my day with, I want to know you. And if I want to know more of Jesus Christ, I have to have that Jesus Christ have more of me. If I want more of the Spirit of God in my life, I have to let the Spirit of God have more of me and not hold anything back. And so I come before him and have begun the practice of, Lord, you have my day, you have my calendar, you have my life and my wealth and my skills and my talent, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, everything I have, I lay before you. Because as a follower, everything I'm about is for you. I read recently a theologian who said that the average typical Christian is a practical atheist, which is really an interesting thought. And reading more, he meant We get up in the morning, we may say our prayers, and we go through our day with all of our plans and all of our agenda, and we work hard and we sweat hard, and we get worried and we get anxious, and we get all of this way of doing life. And when we come to a crux of something, we may ask God to bless us, but we really are functioning as an atheist. It's almost all on us. As opposed to a disciple who is behind Christ. And when Jesus called his disciples at the sea, it's translated in your Bibles, follow me. But the literal Greek is here, behind me. I prefer the literal language, here behind me, because Jesus is leading the way into tomorrow and into my day, and I am following behind him as he leads going into that. And I'm not supposed to be over here doing my thing, praying, oh God, come and help me out over here because I'm doing this. We function as if we are the ones who are the arbitrators of it, and we have a situation. Well, I can believe God for this, but I can't believe God for more, or I can't believe God for this situation, so I get nervous, or I get panicked, or I get fearful, and I start fighting. But the problem is, I've not turned to God first in the situation. And if I turn to him first, Lord, you lead in this situation, and when I know that he's got this situation, I can rest in it. Even if it goes with difficulty, I can rest in it because it's his situation. Do you see what I'm talking about here? The difference between following him and letting him set the agenda for whatever it is I'm involved with, rather than me limiting what he wants to do if he is involved in what I'm doing at all. Because very often God has got something going on over here, and I find I'm over here fretting, and I should be realigning myself. I want to know you, Jesus Christ, on a new level in a new way. Now, that's not to say people are not disciples. They're just missing out on a whole lot. I think we miss out on a whole lot of the adventure of walking with Jesus. Lord, what are you doing here? What would you have me in this place for at this particular time? How can I serve you in this moment, Lord Jesus? Because what is a devoted disciple about? It's about serving the interests of the master. Just as Jesus said, my meat, what feeds me, is to do the will of the Father that sent me. So same for you and me. I want to know you. And the power of his resurrection, now that's really an interesting one. We don't talk about power in the evangelical church too much. Makes us nervous. But you ought to do a study on the power in the kingdom of God and the power in the word power in the gospels and take a look at it. The word is dunamis. And Paul talks about, I want to know the power. The same power that God used to resurrect Jesus from the dead is at work within us, abides in us, is moving through us. The same power that moved through Jesus is available to and to be part of our Christian walk in life. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples after the resurrection, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Why? Because what I have you into, you will not be able to do except for the power of God working in and through you. That power of God transforms us, but all this the power of God empowers us to do what he calls us to do, as we push back the darkness and bring the light of Christ to a broken world. But we often don't even are aware of the power of God around us or in us. I want to know the power of God. In the fourth chapter of the book, Gospel According to Luke, you have Jesus is baptized, and then there's the genealogy of Joseph, and it closes with who was the son of Adam, who was the son of Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. So that's really interesting. Why is that there? Well, I think it's there pointing to a comparison or something put in juxtaposition, because it goes from that to Jesus filled with the Spirit was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. And now, so we have Jesus, the son of God, but Adam had just been identified as the son of God, but we have Adam in the garden. Now, Adam is in the garden, and Jesus is in the desert. Adam has everything to eat. Jesus is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Adam sins, and Jesus is faithful in the opposition to the evil one. And then it says at the end of that, and he came into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Oh, that to me was really interesting, that there's a difference. And I think there's a difference not only in the ministry of Jesus, but in our lives. We can be filled with the Spirit, but not moving in the power of the Spirit. And I see that in a lot of Christians' lives, that we don't have the power of God. And what's the difference? Because the difference is the dark night of the soul, as John the Divine says, that time which we have to encounter the evil one and the work, the grasp he has in our life, that we have to come to Christ and to our Father every day and deal with our own frail sinfulness, brokenness. But we don't do that. We sort of do a, forgive me my sins, God. And we go to 1 John, I'm forgiven because I acknowledge I'm a sinner, I've sinned. But that's, I don't think, the work that needs to be done. It's not the work that was needed to be done in my life. Jesus, I want to know you, and I want to know you more intimately. Andrew Murray, in his book about surrender, says the thing that gets between us, that hesitates that surrender or that knowledge, that intimate knowledge of God, is self and sin, and they're intertwined. And so for me, what it has come to, what it came to is, God, show me myself as you see me. I know that you love me and I'm redeemed. But I know there's a broken part of me, there's ugly stuff in me that I'm blind to. And I need to bring that to you and in confession. See, confession words me to agree. God, I am still in need of your transforming, forgiving work of your blood, Lord Jesus. And as he reflects to you and shows you, And my prayer has been, Lord, help me to see its ugliness the way you see it, that I would be repulsed by it. And as he shows me things I went, oh, things I had forgotten, things, aspects of my humanness that I wish were not part of me. And I say, oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. Cleanse me with your blood. I want to be fully devoted to you. I want to walk with you in a new way. So it's not only my sin, but it's also myself I get in the way of the situation because, you know, Jesus, I want to follow you. Just don't mess with my calendar. Don't make it inconvenient. You know, someone, said, it was rather inconvenient. I said, well, Good Friday wasn't very convenient, but it was necessary. And I look at myself and at my agenda, and there are things that frighten me. In almost 50 years of ministry, have walked through people with things that terrify me, and I have actually prayed, Lord, please keep that scenario from my life and my family. Part of it was knowing the angst and the pain and the horror of what they had been through, but also part of it for me was I'm afraid I would have turned on Jesus in my anger and in my grief because I've seen that happen. And I know my grip on him is not nearly as important as his grip on me. But I need to get myself out of the way. And, and we do that. We have our agendas. We have our things. God, we want you to do this, and we want you to do it this way. And we want you to fix our family. And Lord, it's all about self and what I'm comfortable with and what I like and what I don't want. And I don't think God's too terribly interested in that. I had an ordeal getting back home out of Africa. I was supposed to fly from Kisumu at 11:30 in the morning to Nairobi Airport, have a 10-hour layover, and then fly out to Paris and then on home. So the Sunday afternoon, I started getting notifications from the airline that my flight was being pushed back and pushed back and pushed back till finally it was pushed back. I would depart at 7, arrive at 8. They gave me 2.5 hours. I went, oh, okay, I think I could still make that. Susan, we had reserved a hotel at the airport in Nairobi because I had a 10-hour layover, and that would have allowed me some time to rest. But so I called her, and I said, might as well release that hotel because I won't have time to use it. She said, there's no refund on that. I said, well, I guess we're going to lose it anyway. So about 2 in the morning, I couldn't sleep, and I said, oh, I'll check my email again. And oh, guess what? My flight now arrives in Nairobi after my connection to Paris takes off. And I said, this is not good. So I got back on the phone, and I said, Susan, we got a problem. And so I bought a ticket on another airline out of Kisumu, which departs at 5 o'clock. How many have traveled this way? Yeah, 5 o'clock is supposed to arrive at 6. That gives me 4.5 hours, which is wonderful. And so got to the airport very early, a 2-hour drive to this airport, and did not want to have our guests have to rearrange their travel schedule. So I figured I'd just sit at the airport for these hours. And the departure time got pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. They canceled other flights, and I was waiting for them to cancel this one, going, okay, what do I do? Because this airport's out in the middle of nowhere. And so I was trying, I'm an A-type personality, and I said, okay, Lord, you're in control of this. I am not, obviously. What do you have me here for? Is there something I can do to serve you in this particular moment? So I was sitting there, trusting, Lord, you know, you've got all this in your hands. And I look over here, there's this young woman, a Kenyan woman, and she's rubbing her leg. She's really massaging her leg. She's obviously in pain. And she was doing this constantly. And I was thinking, should I pray for her? And I said, well, you know, a young, attractive Kenyan woman, a big white guy, I don't know that that's going to go over well. And I was sitting there going, well, maybe I could just pray quietly. And the Lord said, well, Gary, what are you going to do about it? I said, she's in pain. What are you going to do about it? And I said, you want me to pray for her? He says, well, you keep telling everybody you ought to get out in the marketplace. Well, here's your opportunity. So I stood up and I said, hi, my name's Gary. I'm a pastor. It looks like you're in pain. Now, in Kenya, being a pastor in Kenya is very different from being a pastor here. You are honored. You are respected. I mean, I know guys that wear collars just to get through security. Really, you know, I didn't do that. I was tempted to. But anyway, and she said, yeah. So I just, for 15 seconds, prayed, put my hand on her knee and prayed for her, commanded the knee to be healed and the pain to be gone, and in the name of Jesus Christ. And I stood up and said, how is it? She stood up and she flexed it and bent it, and then she started crying because the pain was gone. God be praised, the pain was gone, right? Now, that could have gone a whole lot of different ways, but the thing was, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And God, here's a woman who was in a lot of pain, a young woman, and I was able to be an instrument of God's mercy and kindness to her. And just believe it. You never know what God's going to do. So my agenda was, I want to get home. But the posture of a devoted disciple is, God, how can I serve you where I am and with what I'm doing? I want to know the power of your resurrection and become like you, sharing in the fellowship of your sufferings, sufferings that come from obedience, suffering coming when things are hard, suffering of when we are misunderstood. There's just a lot of suffering that goes on in the disciples' life. And becoming like you in death, what does that mean? It means what this was about. Not my will, but your will. Father, not mine. I want to know you. My heart is surrendered to you in all things. And I want my desire is not that my will, my wants, anything about me, the only thing I want is what you want, Lord Jesus. Being obedient unto death is what Jesus was. So God, teach me to be obedient. Not just being the nice Christian that obeys the rules, but be obedient to the leading of your Spirit, having my eyes open to what you are doing, and that I might bring my life in harmony with you. The fully surrendered heart is the beginning of an adventure as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that when we are left alone and encapsulated in our own little view of the world, you have broken in and sent Jesus Christ and made yourself known to us and have drawn us to you, have drawn us to the cross, have cleansed us with his sacrifice and his blood. But Lord Jesus, we want to know you more intimately. We want to know you more. There's no depth, there's no ending to the depth of your love or your beauty or your power or your goodness. Forgive us if we have rested in some kind of imaginary thought that we know you. We want to know you more. We want to know the power of your resurrection at work in us and through us, in our families and in this church. A power that makes known Jesus Christ and pushes back the darkness with the goodness of your light. A power that stands firm when the evil one attacks and does not panic, but looks to you who is faithful. Lord, we want to be like you and share in the fellowship of your sufferings if that's what it costs to obey you. And we want to say with you, Jesus, not our will but yours. In all things, at all times, may our lives be fully surrendered, our heart fully devoted to the glory of your holy name. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.